Revelation chapter 8. You don't mind if I read this chapter, church. It's short, and we'll make this our study this morning. Amen? Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And it was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. An angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. The second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of the water. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound. It's Revelation chapter 8. If you're just picking up with us, we are seeing in the book of Revelation these seven seals being opened. You may remember there is a scroll in the hand of God. The jury is out. The commentators are divided. Is it the title deed of the earth? Is it the will, the final will and testament of God? I suppose that's not the most essential thing. But suffice it to say, in that scroll is the very information God said to John, I will show you the things that will happen hereafter. There is priceless information in this scroll. But we can't know that information. John could not understand that information until this sequence of events took place on earth. Every seal that opened correlated with an event that took place on earth. An event, by the way, that begins the wrath of God, the tribulation period. Revelation chapter 6 begins that tribulation period. And the first thing, just for review, to remember, the first thing is a leader comes on a scene, right? A leader that tries to replicate Christ. White horse, peace seems to be his motto. In the beginning of this tribulation period, it almost seems like, euphoria on earth finally, right? A government that understands people. A government that dissolves all of our differences, that offers peace. And everybody is in this hippie stardust mode in earth. They really are. Finally. But it ends quickly. Now it's important that we understand God is steering this whole thing. God is behind this entire thing. We're told in 1 Thessalonians, for example, God shall send them strong delusion so that they believe a lie and are damned. The Almighty is behind this whole thing. Don't be confused. This is a direct effort for God to bring this earth to a place of final humility and judgment. He's judging a Christ-rejecting world. He judges all that did not believe and love the truth, we're told in 1 Thessalonians. As these seals continue to open, you remember, right? There is war, there is famine, there is a disease. And in the first part of this tribulation period, we're told in Revelation chapter 6 that 25% of the population is gone. It's gone. Can you imagine something that would take place on this earth that would quite literally claim 25% of the population? It's traumatic. It's horrible. We get reports in the news of 25 people dying in a little church in Texas, and that broke my heart. And you're with me, right? Infant children, toddlers, teenagers, elderly people. 25 people just absolutely grieves our heart and brings us to a place of desperation and prayer. Can you imagine a quarter of the population gone? That's what the Bible describes. As the seals open, the judgments intensify. And then there's this fascinating pause. You remember in Revelation chapter 7, between the sixth and the seventh seal, everything is on hold. There are angels that are holding the winds of judgment back. Angels like soldiers, north, south, east, and west, holding the winds of judgment back. And nothing else can happen until 144,000 Jews, these evangelists, these men that God has chosen and ordained for that last age, they're sealed, they're protected. And they are protected for the events that are about to come. And you remember the result. Remember the result of that 144,000 Jewish men, 12,000 from 12 tribes. The result of that is a multitude appears in heaven so vast, John can't quantify it. He can't put a number on it. People from all nations, it isn't the church. It is a different group of people, but they are, I believe, direct results of the evangelism, the outpouring of Jewish men filled with the Spirit, preaching the gospel, embracing their own Messiah. I believe that group of people is a fulfillment of what Paul promised in Romans chapter 11. If the rejection of the Jews resulted in all of this church fruit, right? Can you imagine the fulfillment? Can you imagine when the Jews finally embrace their Messiah? The amazing fruit that results from that is described in Revelation chapter 7. We begin Revelation chapter 8 with that seventh and final seal being opened, which results in these seven warriors, these angels sounding. And there is a military campaign. There is seven assaults from heaven that are about to dispatch. And let's read about them closely. Look at that first verse, guys, and let's just think about that for a moment. It's a profound statement. Would you not agree? Revelation 8:1 says, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour." Now think about that. First of all, let's just kind of get the scene in our minds. What do we know up to this point? We know this. In heaven, in that heavenly scene, and don't you love to read about it? From Revelation chapter 4, chapter 5, for example, there are literally billions of beings in heaven. Angels and saints, the host, right? There's 24 elders. There's all of these angelic and human souls that have been saved. And there is just the most intense, loud worship service that you and I have ever seen. And the scriptures are very clear. There are cherubim, for example, that surround the throne of God, and they cease not night and day to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." It's just on a loop. It's like a CD that's skipping, but it's powerful and it's intense and it doesn't end. And it's very appropriate. So it seems in Revelation chapter 8:1, there is silence in heaven, and that is the first time silence has ever existed in that heavenly scene. How do you stay quiet when you are confronted with the Almighty? How could you not speak praise and worship? Silence is a problem at times here on earth. It's a problem sometimes. There's times when we should speak, guys. There's times when we should worship and adore God, and yet because of flesh, because we're distant from His Spirit, because we're stubborn, we are silence, and we're stoic. And we do not offer God what He deserves. You know, as somebody who loves worship and has a conviction to lead people to worship, that can be a source of frustration sometimes. If you've ever been involved in a worship team, you know what I mean. I am thankful for what God's done here. You know, we Mainers are not known as being expressive people. You do know that. But man, God's stirring us. There's tears every once in a while in this room. I'm so thankful. There's volume every once in a while in this room, and I'm really thankful for what God has done. It blows my mind, actually. But there's times, guys, it's very appropriate to be loud even about what we believe, but not this occasion. On this occasion, something very different is taking place. Something that the citizens of heaven are observing about God causes this deafening silence. If I were to, you know, push pause right here on the Bible study, and if I just let 3 minutes of silence go by, I'm telling you right now, this place would start to squirm, right? We are so uncomfortable with silence. Whenever we do communion, once a month when we do communion, it's a conviction of mine that we really do actually let God examine us in that moment, in that ceremony we call communion. So, we do that as a church family. We just get quiet. And if you're a veteran here, if you've been here for a long while, you might appreciate that. But if you're new here, you can almost smell the tension in the air. You know what I mean? Like, when's he going to start talking again? Silence can be very uncomfortable. Can you imagine 30 minutes of just silence in heaven? Why? What's taking place here? Here's what I believe, guys. God is about to do something on earth. Think about this, that is contrary to his will. Think about that. God is about to pour out wrath and judgment on earth, and the very act of him doing this is contrary to his will. The word of God is very clear. It is not God's will that any should perish, right? But that all should come to repentance. Are you familiar with that scripture? God, his word says, does not take pleasure in what? The death of the wicked. You know that scripture? Do you know the word of God says it's God's will that all men would come to the knowledge of the truth? Do you understand those scriptures? So for God to start pouring out judgment on a Christ-rejecting world and to annihilate the rejecters of Christ, do you understand? He is about to do something that every fiber of his being does not want to do. Think about that. And I'm telling you, there is something about God, seeing God, that is visible, that is obvious. And all of the citizens of heaven, I believe the silence is because they don't know how to respond to that. They've never seen this scenario ever. And how do you speak? What do you do? And there is this moment in heaven, I believe it's supposed to bring an obvious emphasis on the reluctance of God to judge this earth. There's a very similar scenario in the book of Ezekiel. I don't know if you're familiar with that book, but in Ezekiel chapter 10, it's a tragic chapter in God's word. Some have referred to Ezekiel chapter 10 as the great divorce. It is that chapter that describes the departing of God's presence and glory from the temple. I'm just curious, how many of you are familiar with Ezekiel chapter 10? Okay? 7% of you. It's an awesome chapter. It's a sobering chapter. But that's exactly what Ezekiel describes. He describes the presence of God, the glory of God, that they were very accustomed to dwelling in the temple. He described it leaving the temple. And it's a stirring chapter. But as God's glory begins to depart from the temple, Ezekiel describes something that's sad, and I believe very similar to the situation here. Ezekiel says as God's presence begins to leave the temple, that the presence of God, the Spirit of God, literally stopped at the threshold of the house of God and just hovered over the door. Now think about that. It's a heartbreaking reality. It is as if the groom, who never wanted to leave his wife, never wanted it to come to this, pleaded that it didn't have to come to this. It's almost like God comes to that place. There is no reconciliation. And he comes to the door of his home, and he puts his hand on the doorknob, and he just sighs. And he can't believe he is about to leave. He can't believe that it's come to this. And there's this obvious pause that Ezekiel records. I'm so thankful that he did. It isn't eager. God doesn't say, I can't wait to get away from this crazy lady. It isn't like that. It is hundreds of years, thousands of years of pleading and trying to adjust and bringing through trials. In a very similar way, I see the situation here in Revelation. God looking down on earth, the earth that he died for, don't forget that, and saying with this pause, I never wanted it to come to this. Everything in me wanted to avoid this. I said, whosoever will. But God is about to judge the whosoever won'ts. And all of heaven observes this. In verse 2, I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Don't be confused with the seven spirits, which I personally believe are attributes of the Holy Spirit, the complete work of the Spirit. These are seven individual angels, completely different word. Okay? These seven angels stood before God, and each of them were given a trumpet. Now, get out of our mind a kind of a mystical, cartoon, figurative language. These are seven actual angels. These are warriors, angelic warriors of God. And they're given a bugle, and they, every one of them, will sound their bugle, which, you know, gives the command to execute an aspect of this military campaign. It is very literal, I believe, what is being described here. Is the actions of this angel done in complete silence? The language seems to imply that. The language seems to imply that these angels are filing in silently, receiving their trumpet, taking their position, preparing themselves to sound. But it all happens in heaven completely quietly. Everybody is contemplating. Everybody is in awe of the situation. It says in verse 3, and another angel came and stood at the altar. There are some commentaries that really want to force this to be Jesus because of what seems to be a mediator role, but it isn't Jesus, and there's no way it can be Jesus because the language here, another angel, literally, if we were reading this in Greek, it is an angel that is of the same species of the seven, okay? He's just like them. Another one like them comes. And he stands at the altar, and he has this golden censer. Okay, some of this picture, some of this what is being described here, should sound familiar to you if you're familiar with the Bible. Just like the tabernacle that God had Moses build and construct, just like that model is the actual heavenly throne room. There is an altar of incense. There is an actual mercy seat, the throne of God. Everything you saw in small form exists in reality. It's being described here. This angel comes with a golden censer, we're told, and there was given unto him much incense. Okay? That he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Okay? There's an intensity to this, okay? And there ought to be. Much incense. All the saints, filled with fire, everything which is being described here, everything in this heavenly scene has reached its peak. It's reached its max. That's the idea. Now, I want you to think about this, guys. We were told that this angel comes into the scene with a censer filled with incense. That incense is representative. It is symbolic. We're told that, literally. And it represents what? All of the prayers of the saints. And how appropriate. How appropriate for God to be reminded of every prayer from every believer, from Adam and Eve to that day, just before he pours out wrath on a Christ-rejecting world. It's an interesting thing, and it's common among people that have faced death. I've had this experience personally, having been close to death. Many people say when you're at that point, when you think you're going to die, you think this is it. It's a very common testimony that my entire life flashed before my eyes. Maybe you've experienced that. You really do in just moments, in just seconds. It rushes through your mind. Childhood, parents, what I could have done, bad mistakes. It's an amazing thing that can take place at that moment when an individual is faced with death. Well, here, it's really interesting to me that the Creator has all of the lives of His creation, all of the people who communicated and spoke to Him, all of that just rushes through the all-knowing mind of God. Every mom that said, God, why? When will you deliver my son? When will you bring vengeance on the bad guy? When will you change this situation? When will you set our people free? Every prayer, think about it, every prayer that said, Your kingdom come. Change this cursed world, God. Make it different. Make it right. All of those prayers just come into the presence of God one final time. There's the motive, church. Do you question the judgment of God? Do you shake your hand at God and say, how could a loving God, A, B, C, D? Well, these prayers of people that he loves, prayers of people who no doubt have had victimization and all the things they've been exposed to. Think of the martyrs that are in that group. People that have watched their own children crucified on their own front lawns. Can you imagine the prayers that come into the mind of God? This is a holy motive. This is a righteous motive. All these prayers come into his presence. It's also encouraging to me as a dad, as a pastor, I pray, I seek the Lord, I plead with God, I ask him to move in that person's life, bless that ministry, that outreach. And there are times, isn't there, where you wonder, did you ever hear that prayer, God? Isn't there times where you pray something and 10 years goes by and you've long since forgotten that prayer? Shame on us, right? And God answers it and you say, oh my word, God's faithful, not me. But be clear on this, guys. All of those prayers are captured and kept. He hasn't forgotten them. And he will answer all our prayers in an ultimate sense. I hope that does bring you comfort. And you might say, well, that didn't bring my kid back today. No, you're right, and I don't want to patronize anybody. But that child of yours that brought grief to your heart, God does take note, and he will deal with a world that brought so much curse and suffering. He will deal with it, and he will answer all of our prayers in that ultimate sense. So this angel brings this censer, which are representative of the prayers of the saints, and all of that ascends before God. What does that look like? Man, I would give $1 million if I could see the countenance of God when those prayers came into his presence. You worshipers in the room know exactly what I'm talking about, right? We just read it and take it for granted, but when you go there, don't you wonder what the eyes of God do, what his face does when all of those mommy prayers and grandmother prayers and holy men prayers come into his presence? Don't you long to know how he reacts to that? We know the outcome, but what does his face do? I think about stuff like that. I long to see God. I do. I long to see him. In verse 5, it says, the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar. That's precious. The censer, filled with prayers, he brings fire from God. This is God's fire. This isn't anything man kindled. This is fire that only God could ignite. He fills this censer with fire from God, and he sends it back to earth. That's what we need, guys. You know, I'm really blessed. Around here, God is moving in the area of prayer. It is the hardest meeting to have in a church. You throw bacon and cantaloupe and yogurt and baked oatmeal. You throw that into a mix, you'll get a crowd of people. Praise the Lord. And that's a great thing, to eat and to fellowship, to worship, to be fed. Those are awesome meetings. Don't get me wrong. I won't miss any of them if I can at all drag myself there. But man, if you make an announcement, hey, church, we're going to meet at this time every week, and we're just going to pray. Four? Five? It's not common that people will peel themselves away from their busy schedule and just come and pray. But praise God, there's a group growing here. Man, as a pastor, it is thrilling. It was 10 people here last night just to pray. But check it out. How many adults go to Machias Christian Fellowship? 350, 400 people in a week? 10 people show up to pray. That's a small percentage. And that's not to condemn, but it is to bring the reality of how non-important prayer is, if we're honest, in 2017. It isn't something we feel compelled to do together as a church. And we're just going to keep stabbing at it. We're going to keep, picking away and keep putting that invitation. Man, we had a blast last night. Just, you know, we prayed for an hour and we had an absolute blast. Maybe this church is too far away from you to do that on a Saturday night from 8 to 9. Maybe that's the case. We'll have a prayer in your living room then. But your pastor has a vision. I'm going to share it with you. Your pastor has a vision that Saturday night would be filled with people, where there are little groups of 4 to 6 people praying in this room, man, filling the room with prayer. I have a vision, man. I believe that'll happen someday. And I'm not a positive confession guy. I just believe God wants to do that in our church, to fill this place with prayer. We got homicides. We have prostitution. We have crack cocaine. We have heroin killing our community, killing our kids. We have kids that don't even know who they are. They don't know their identity. They don't even know their gender in this little community of 3,000 people. Why in the world are we not here praying? It blows my mind. We have divorces. We in Down East Maine are at the top of every wrong list. That's the reality. We're at the top of every wrong list. And 10 people show up to pray. Prayers are important, guys, and I believe God preserves prayers. But man, prayer is something altogether different when prayers are coupled with the fire of God. Then it's something. You've been to that prayer meeting, I hope. Right? You've been to the prayer meeting when it's just everybody going around a circle and giving their list. It's like going to the mall and sitting on Santa's lap, right? You've been to that prayer meeting. And praise God for the discipline and just praying without ceasing. Praise God for that discipline. But man, you've also been to the prayer meeting, I hope. Maybe that's the problem. You've never been to that prayer meeting where you're praying and there's obvious fire from God that is partnered with your prayers, where it almost feels like he's carrying you in prayer. His spirit is obviously leading. And that is something completely different, isn't it, church? And powerful. Those are the prayers, by the way, that return to earth and create results. That's what we're seeing here. Isn't that awesome? He throws that censer into the earth, and results are what we're reading for the rest of Revelation chapter 8. So let's go ahead and do that. Let's read the rest of Revelation chapter 8. As this censer collides with the earth, it tells us there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Things are taking place. Things are rumbling. Things are about to peel open. And verse 6, and the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. I wonder what that looked like too. Get the movies out of your mind. Get the Hallmark cards out of your mind. Get the artist depictions of angels out of your mind. These seven, warriors. I picture these heavenly generals. That's what I picture. Fierce countenance generals standing before their commanding officer and just waiting for, the charge, waiting for that command to sound their trumpets. In verse 7, we hear about the first one. It tells us in verse 7 that first angel sounded, and the first assault is dispatched from heaven to earth. And here's what it looks like. There followed hail and fire mingled with blood. Okay, listen, guys, what's God doing here with these trumpet judgments? He's making a statement. We got to get this, okay? He's making an obvious statement. Number one, I really do exist. I don't have to play by the rules, and I am going to make it very clear that you, planet Earth, have taken the basics of life for granted. And I'm going to alter the scene so that you realize you are subject to me. You do need me and acknowledge me. See, guys, all the wrath and all the plight on earth up to this point looks like this. It looks like war. It looks like disease. It looks like famine. It looks like earthquakes. Granted, there are some storms. But the truth is, a man can rationalize in those sequence of events and say, but there's always been war and there's always been disease and there's always been famine and there's always been storms. And they still can reject, can't they, the existence of God. Everything changes from this point forward. There isn't a human on earth that's ever heard the weatherman say, got some bad news, it doesn't look like it's going to be that good on Tuesday. We're expecting fire, hail, and blood to fall out of the sky. Do you understand? Number one, fire and ice don't hang out typically. Not for long, right? But in this supernatural storm, there is fire and hail in the same, precipitation schedule. And if that's not jarring enough, right? Imagine seeing burning hail. And imagine how your mind would be like, I can't accept that. I don't understand that. If that was not jarring enough, there is blood mixed in with this storm. Can you imagine walking outside and seeing blood on your front steps and thinking, what happened? And then to lift your eyes and see everywhere on the surface of the earth, there is blood and burn marks and residual ice from this hailstorm. Anyone with a rational mind would conclude that is supernatural. That's the idea, right? And that's just the beginning. But God is making a statement. You have taken for granted weather, storms, the processes, the order you've taken for granted. By the way, this storm seems to affect the planet Earth. Did you catch that? This isn't an isolated storm. We enjoy good weather while Russia enjoys snow, right? And then there's the switch. There's always a patch of ground somewhere on Earth where it's beautiful and the birds are singing. But this seems to be a storm that affects the surface of the Earth. And as people compare notes, saying, yeah, I did that here too. Oh my goodness, it did that here too. And then as Facebook goes nuts, right? Everywhere experienced hail and fire and blood. People are starting to question now their atheistic views. You understand? People are really starting to question at this point evolution and no creator. It is really picking at the foundation of some of those views. What happens? This hail and this fire and this blood doesn't seem to target people at all. God is an expert marksman, right? What God targets in this first storm is trees and green grass. A third of all the trees gone, burned up. And all the grass, green grass, was burnt up. That's supernatural, guys. You and I know that when the grass is green, we can go ahead and have our bonfires within reason, right? When everything is, you know, moist and green, like in our springtime, that is the safest time to have fire. Isn't it interesting? All the green grass on planet Earth burns up in this storm. It's a different kind of fire. It's a different kind of scenario. Everybody is scratching their head saying, I don't get this. This isn't supposed to happen. But don't we take, you know, trees and grass, don't we take that stuff for granted? The oxygen and the clean air that comes as a result of green grass and trees. Can you imagine the air quality when all green grass is gone? Can you imagine the problem that creates for us who eat grain and feed our livestock grasses? Do you understand? That just put the earth in a very economically strained position. Can you imagine a third of the trees gone? By the way, for the people in our world that have a campaign to save trees, you know, they've proven that green grass actually puts more oxygen in the air than trees do. So if you really want lots of oxygen, I say we mow down all of the rainforests and make graveyards and golf courses and pasture for sheep. But green grass does put more oxygen into the air. That was for free. Vote conservative. Praise the Lord. All right. Moving on. Verse 8, and the second angel sounded as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. Okay, the second trumpet judgment. I'm not going to pretend to know what this is. I'm me. You know, you guys know me. I'm not intelligent. I'm not a scholar. All I read in the Bible is this burning mountain. What is that? You know, there are those that want to make this whole chapter a kind of a nuclear fallout scenario. I don't think so. I think if it was nuclear fallout, humans on Earth would rationalize, well, this is that, right? This is human weaponry. But I don't think that's what's being described here. I think God is going far beyond our weaponry and saying, no, this is me this time. Are you with me? So this large burning mountain that collides into the sea, is it an asteroid, a meteorite? I guess if I had to guess, that's what I would say. But this meteorite comes down through our atmosphere and collides with the sea. Now, the sea to John would be the Mediterranean. I plan on watching this from the balcony, so it doesn't really matter. I don't think it's Machias Bay. It could be, but I think it's probably the Mediterranean Sea. But look what takes place as this meteorite presumably collides into the ocean. Immediately, all the creatures, one-third of all the creatures of the sea, die instantly. Is that the source of blood? Is the pressure and the heat and the collision, does it just cause these creatures to burst, quite literally, and just fills the sea with blood? That seems to be what's being described there. It also tells us that on this trumpet judgment, the second trumpet, there's human casualties. A third of all the ships that are in the sea are gone because of this collision. If you take just the ships from America and Russia, just those two nations alone, a third of those ships would represent some 2 million people gone. Think about that. Just to put a number on what exactly that would look like. 2 million people gone. Part of the navy of two nations. Not even describing merchants. But guys, what's God's point? What's God's statement from heaven? His statement is, you take the sea for granted, human race. We say it, guys. If it all goes down in Hollywood or if the economy crashes, we live by the ocean. And what do we say around here? The ocean will provide. And you know what? Throughout human history, that's been true. At least if you live near the ocean, there is always this constant food source. And aren't we thankful for that? We never have to worry on the coast of Maine of starving to death, ever. We just go into that water and we drag clams and scallops and lobsters and fish and sharks and dolphins and whales and seals and funny bones that fell off a lobster boat. I mean, there's just a constant source of food, right? Constant source of food. We've taken that for granted. We've taken so much here on earth for granted. And can you imagine a third of all sea creatures gone? Can you imagine the ocean, which so many people have their livelihood on, blood contaminated? You ain't selling anything anymore. Do you understand? We take these things for granted. God makes this statement here. In verse 10, the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of water. Now the sea, in the second trumpet judgment, that's salt water, here God attacks the freshwater sources, a third of them anyway. And all of these freshwater sources affected by what the book of Revelation describes as wormwood. Is it a literal star? I don't know. I don't really care. But I do know the Word of God says that God knows all the stars and He knows them all by name. And apparently this one was named Wormwood. Picked on in class, I'm sure. But there it is, Wormwood. And apparently this star colliding into all these freshwater sources, apparently when it hit the atmosphere, it spreads. I don't claim to understand this. But I personally picture like a hollow point. Right? Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. As soon as it hits the surface tension, it spreads and fragments go everywhere. And I see that here. And all these freshwater surfaces or sources are contaminated. And the end result of this is many men die because of the freshwater contamination. You take that for granted, don't you? Don't you, my fellow manners, take for granted turning on that tap water, putting that glass right under the tap, and drinking from that fresh well water? You know, a lot of people in the country, if you've ever traveled outside of Maine, go ahead and do that. And swallow that beautiful glass of chlorine and bleach and whatever else is in that thing. But if you grew up in Maine, man, and you have an artesian well, or, you know, I remember the well at my dad's house, and forgive me, but the well at my father's farm, man, that old red cast pump, you know, mounted right to his countertop. And to pump that thing and to have a stream of water that would blow your head off if you got underneath it. Awesome. And to put your hand under that water in August, your hand would literally be numb. It was so cold. You know what I mean? And to drink that water, man, after you've been haying all day or whatever you've been doing on the farm, there's nothing like that, right? We take that for granted, do we not? We just assume water's going to be there. Wrong. The water is there. It's available because an awesome God who loves us makes it available. That's the truth. And all of that is altered instantly. You see, air quality has been depleted. You get that? The sea that will always provide, gone, devastated. Fresh water supply, no longer. God is starting to put the human race in the corner, quite literally, and say, now what? And here's the deal, guys. What is this all about? Before we conclude this morning, what is this all about? Why doesn't God, in a righteous rage, just say, let there not be? Why doesn't He do that? Why doesn't He just say, smear them all, and in one commandment, the entire human race is just gone? Why? because he still is slow to anger, merciful, and full of grace. He is very controlled. The Word of God tells us, it's one of his attributes, that God is immutable. Yell it out, guys. What does immutable mean? God does not change. Even in this, God is still the same. Do you understand that? And he is slowly, incrementally bringing judgment to the earth. Why? Because he still has that whosoever heart. If you don't believe anybody gets saved in this moment, what in the world do you think the people that survive the tribulation and live on into the millennium are? These are people that didn't die, and they come to the place where they acknowledge Jesus as Lord. And the scriptures say that they are eagerly bringing people to Jerusalem, saying, let's go get fed by the shepherd himself. There are survivors of the tribulation. Fractions of the human race are being taken out as these judgments happen, but there are survivors, and they go on into this kingdom age, and they worship, and they love the Lord. Righteousness flows in the land again. That's what the scriptures say. There is, even in this, a remnant that God is pursuing, and he will cause to be fruitful. That's the truth. So God is still in this, slow to anger, merciful. Just taking incremental shots at the human race, trying to squeeze any belief out of what is left of the human race. Let's read verse 12 and we'll conclude. It says, and the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. Do we take the sun and the moon and the stars for granted? The sun always rises, it always sets, it always looks the same. You know, for the most part, right? Shy of, you know, whatever, weather fronts. But a third of the sun is removed. It burns up. And obviously, because the moon really is just a reflection of the sun, a third part of the moon, consequently, gone. A third part of the stars, gone. And because of that, a third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it. And the night likewise, the calendar is altered. The hours of the day are altered. Daylight is dramatically altered. Once again, something we take very for granted, right? This is my work slot. This is my shift. What if what you enjoy as daylight hours to get your chores done, a third of it was gone, and you are literally in blackness way on into what is typically the morning? Again, God, the Creator, is saying, listen, you have overlooked the intricate, complex balance I made for you to work and enjoy and be productive, but I can change it. I can alter it. That's what's taking place on earth. And listen to this. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, three woes. There's three trumpets yet to come. A woe for each is the idea. Three woes to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet and of the three angels which are yet to sound. We'll read about them in Revelation chapter 9 and 10. Let me end this way this morning, church. As God, in this section of Scripture, pours out his judgment on earth, he reveals himself still as gracious, merciful, slow to anger. And I guess I would say this to our church family, Machias Christian Fellowship. There's our example. That's a beautiful example. What about me? Is Aaron Dudley a follower of Christ, a follower of God? The scriptures are really clear. If you believe in God, be ye imitators of him. Am I slow to anger? When I get burned or lied to, do I go into a rage? Do I attack? Do I write that person off? Do I, in my heart, stop praying and it's over? Or do I, like my God, respond, you know, being slow to anger, being merciful? Do I, like my God, pursue people with a constant and consistent patience, a hope that they'll turn? That speaks volumes to me of his love, of his characteristics. And I see as a pastor, from my perspective, sometimes I see people, you know, giving up on each other far too quickly. I really do. Far too quickly. And I just ask that we would consider the example that our God sets and being a God who is slow to anger and merciful. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. And Lord, as we read about and hear about what this world is coming to, Lord, I do thank you for your salvation. I do thank you that we are not appointed under wrath, all of us that know you. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here who has never asked you to forgive their sins, they've never put their faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, they've never acknowledged you as Lord. The truth is, all kidding aside, they have every reason to be terrified because they're outside of your protection. Lord, I pray that that would change today. They can surrender to you today and become your son, become your daughter, and know your rescue, your salvation, your love. And that is a fear tactic. And I didn't make it up. You put it in your book for a reason. You want the world to know what this globe is heading towards. I believe that. So, Lord, any non-believers in our midst, I pray that you would draw them to yourself, give them that sense of urgency. And, Lord, for the rest of us, I pray that it would just put us into a state of wanting to rescue as many people as would possibly listen to you. Lord, thank you for the report of Warren Colbeth, for example. But Lord, may that just be the beginning of what you want to do in this community. I know you are on the move, Lord. I know you are pursuing the hearts of men. I know, Lord, right now your chief agent on earth is the church and the Spirit of God that dwells upon us. So, Lord, may we go out in your strength and your power. And, Lord, may we be witnesses for you this week. Help us, Lord. Give us compassion. Give us time, Lord. How the enemy tries to get us busy doing everything but being a light for you. Help us to resist that, Lord. And thank you so much for just a chance to be in your word and to worship together. Bless our day. Bless the fellowship. Bless these precious people, Lord. And, Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, church. Thanks for coming. If you want prayer, come on up, and we'd love to do that for you.